Psalm number 116, a very well-known psalm, I'm sure, to all of us. At least some of the sentiments contained therein, some of these words are familiar. But as we come to the close of yet another year and we reflect on all the changes that have taken place in our lives and our experience in this past year, for some of us a great many changes, for some of us maybe it feels like the same thing has happened yet again, one year rolls by after another, whatever the case may be, I want to look at some of these words and think about the blessings that we've received from our Lord in our life and our dependence upon Him, how it has grown over the years or over the course of this year. You know, so much of the Christian walk, the Christian life, is not about who we are or what we're doing, but about where our relationship with Jesus Christ is, our dependence upon Him. And that's why some of the greatest testimonies of Christian experience have come not from those who seem to be successful, who seem to be thriving, who seem to be without problems, but from those who are experiencing the greatest of suffering and of temptation. The reason for that is because the dependence on Christ is that much more real for us. And we see that as the psalmist writes this wonderful hymn of praise, this psalm of thanksgiving. He begins, "I love the Lord because He hath heard my voice and my supplications." What a wonderful testimony it is to believe in, to worship a God who hears us, a God who sees us in our times of need and doesn't leave us alone. We sing about that with a lot of the hymns that we sing. And the psalmist understands this because he says, God has heard my prayer. He's heard my supplications. He's inclined His ear to me. And he says, because of this experience, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. You know, our life as a Christian hasn't really begun until we've experienced God's presence in our life. It's one thing for us to talk about what we believe. It's another to experience who we believe in. And this is something that David understood in his life from personal experience, from difficult and hard experience, and something that each one of us, if the Lord is working in our lives, has experienced His presence. We can go back to that experience, and we can trust Him and trust Him more and more as we suffer for His namesake. He goes on to write, "The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous, yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low and He helped me." What a wonderful blessing it is to serve a God who preserves the simple. That means those who are not so bright, those who make mistakes time and again, who don't understand everything that's going on. That's viewed by many in the world to be a great problem. If you don't have it all figured out, if you don't know where you're going or what you're doing, you've got problems. But we serve a God who preserves the simple. He raises up those who are low, those who are lowly. In a world where being lowly, being brought low is a bad thing, He says God raises up those who are brought low. And if we're to live as Christians in this world, we're going to have to realize that we need to be brought low. Peter expresses it this way. He says, "Humble yourselves before your God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and what? He will exalt you. He will raise you up in due time." The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and He helped me. He lifted me up. Something in our experience must be a conscious decision to be brought low. He tells us we should not think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, but He goes a step beyond that. He says, let each esteem other better than himself. That's not with respect to who we are or what we are. It's a choice that we make to put others before ourselves, and that's not an easy choice to make. But it's what experiencing God requires of us. He goes on to write, "Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee." This is more what I had in mind to speak to you this evening. He says, the Lord hath dealt bountifully with me. How has the Lord dealt with you this past year? Has He dealt bountifully with you? Maybe you say, no, it doesn't seem that way. A lot of us are so fixated on our own experience, our own position in life. The troubles we think we're enduring, you know, so many in America talk about economic problems, economic poverty. not counting or considering the rest of the world that knows what true poverty is about. We worry about our family situations. We worry about all the things going on around about us. And we say, I'm just not happy. Things are not where I'd like them to be. But he says here, the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. How can he say that? How can we say that when we look around us and there's so many things we'd like to see changed? We'd like to see different. Every one of us wants something to be different than it is. That's called desire. That's called ambition. It's called a motivation to move forward. I wish I was closer to the Lord than I am today. I wish I was more holy. I was more pure. I wish my thoughts didn't wander. I wasn't distracted. But he says, the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I'll walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. You experienced that to be true in your life? Is your dependence going to be on man? Are you going to depend on what men are going to do for you? Men or women, what they're going to say about you, what they're going to provide for you? Who's going to sustain you? He says, all men are liars. You look round about for help. Maybe you look to the government for help. There's no help there. You look to your friends for help. Sometimes they're going to forsake you. The Apostle Paul said at my first answer, when I stood before Caesar, there was no man with me, but all men forsook me. Did Paul give up? Was he discouraged? Was he ready to quit? No, he remembered. There was one who would never forsake him. He says, the Lord stood with me. And he says, I'm convinced that because the Lord has stood with me, he will always stand with me. He says, the Lord's going to be with me till the end. The psalmist understands this. He says, all men are liars. They'll all forsake you. He says, I was greatly afflicted and I believed. And I've spoken that which I believe. Verse 12, here's where we need to be. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Whenever we come to a time, which, you know, once a year, conveniently, we think about everything that's past and everything that's ahead. This is the last day of this year, 2010. Tomorrow, we get a brand new year to love God, a brand new year to serve God. I don't know about you, but I've made a lot of mistakes in this past year. There's a lot of things I need to do differently. A lot of things that I wish I could had never done, I wish I could undo. But tomorrow begins a brand new year. In this day of reflection, of looking back, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Has the Lord blessed your existence this past year? Has he blessed your life with his presence? What is important to you? What is important in your life? And do you acknowledge that God is the giver of every good gift? What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? Maybe you say, I don't feel like the Lord's blessed me that much. This has been a terrible year for me. Everything that could go wrong has gone wrong. Maybe you don't feel like praising God so much for this past year. I've visited with a lot of people who feel that way. But what does God's word say about what's truly important? If we examine our own experience, what really matters? You know, we have some great examples in the scripture of men and women who suffered greatly, who it seemed like everyone and everything was against them. And yet God was working for their good. God was working for his glory in their lives. And the psalmist here says, what shall I render to the Lord? What am I going to do for God, for all that God has done for me? God has given us such great gifts, such great blessings. I trust by the testimony of your presence here this evening that you acknowledge that God has blessed you in some way. God has given us the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ our Lord, something that's incomparable, something that can't compare to anything we can think of in this world. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on in your mind, no matter if you're out of work, maybe out of favor with friends and family, maybe everything seems to be against you. If God is for you, who can truly be against you? What is there to be afraid of? What is there to give up on for all his benefits toward me? Paul writes to churches in trouble. He writes to the Corinthian church, and he gives them many bits of counsel and advice. But I want you to look at how he begins his first epistle to the Corinthian church. Knowing all the trouble that's going to follow, knowing all of the instruction he's going to give them, the hard lessons that they're needing to learn. He begins in verse 3 and says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ." Let's start there. The grace of God that is given you by Jesus Christ. That in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge. In all utterance and in all knowledge. Have you learned anything about your Savior this past year? I trust if you've been in the house of the Lord, you've experienced some education. You've been taught some things about God. Your knowledge of God is greater now than it was a year ago. God's benefited you with the message of his gospel, and what a gift that is. The Apostle Paul calls it an unspeakable gift, an unspeakable blessing. That you should know your Savior, Jesus Christ. What are you going to render to him for all his benefits toward you? The Apostle Peter writes, as he talks about humbling ourselves, he talks about drawing near to God, he talks about all that we need to be doing in our life. He says, resist the devil. But listen to this, verse 10 of chapter 5. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I want you to understand that if you know Jesus Christ, if you know the God of this Bible, if you're approaching him with an attitude of worship, even the suffering of this past year is something that's for your good. It's something that's working in you the glory of Jesus Christ. Yeah, suffering, it's difficult. It's hard to take. James says, if you don't understand the reason for your suffering, the reason for your affliction, go to God and ask him. But what's important is that we understand that after we've suffered, there's a tremendous blessing. There's blessings waiting, and God's going to be glorified. I believe, therefore, have I spoken, I was greatly afflicted. I couldn't depend on men. All men are liars. But what shall I render to the Lord? What are you going to do with this year ahead? Are you going to look back on this year and how terrible it was for our nation? How terrible it was in your life? All the bad things, all the mistakes that were made. What are you going to do with the year ahead? The psalmist says, I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. What a blessing it is to spend this last day of the old year, the first day of the new, calling upon the Lord here in the congregation of his saints. Taking the cup of salvation. I'll take the cup of salvation. I'll realize that God has given me a great blessing. I'm still here. I'm still alive. I'm still believing. I'm still trusting. I'll take the cup of salvation. I'll call upon the name of the Lord. And he says, I'll pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. What a blessing it is to know that our God is real. Someone who's engaged in our lives on our behalf. Someone we can go to and someone we can covenant with. You know, I'm so thankful for the covenant of grace that God promised before the world began. He covenanted with himself on our behalf. But what a blessing it is to have that understanding through his precious gospel. That we can commit ourselves to him. That we can vow that we will serve him all of our days. Again, the psalmist says, because he hath inclined his ear unto me, therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. What shall I render to the Lord for his benefits toward me? We're still here. We're still alive. We still have truth. We have greater knowledge than we've had before. We have the blessed presence of our Lord. I'll take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That's a well-known scripture used a lot in funerals, not seemingly that consistent with the context of this psalm when you first look at it. What's he saying? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. He says, I don't know what the future holds. I know God's delivered me from death. I know He's upheld me to this day. What about tomorrow? Some of us aren't going to be alive at the end of next year. What are we going to do with the time that we have left? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Paul writes to the Philippian church. He says, you know what? I'm going to strait between two. Whether to depart and be with God, which is far better, or to remain with you. He says, whatever God's will is, I'm willing to glorify Him, whether by life or by death. When I die, I want to die as His servant. I want to die identified as one of His saints. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Oh Lord, truly I am Thy servant. I am Thy servant and the son of Thine handmaid. Thou hast loosed my bonds. I will offer to Thee the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. And again he says, I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people. In the courts of the Lord's house, in the midst of Thee, O Jerusalem, praise ye the Lord. What a blessing it is to praise the Lord together. What a blessing, the fellowship of the saints. What a blessing to acknowledge that all that we have and all that we've done pales in comparison to what He is doing in us. And to look forward to the blessings of the coming year and perhaps years ahead. Just rejoicing in the fact that we've been counted worthy to suffer for His name. Rejoicing that He has never left us. And by His grace, He never will. So we pay our vows in the midst of His congregation, here before the saints. We acknowledge Him. We worship Him. We speak of that which we've experienced, the love, the grace, the mercy, the power of a risen Savior and a sovereign Lord. Let's be mindful of these thoughts this evening and in the days ahead. Let's be diligent that we might be found His servants every day as we not only speak the words that seem appropriate and that are expected, but truly we live out His will in our lives.